This is For a Better Life.
فرمود بعثت لأتمم مكارم الأخلاق.
The Holy Prophet of Islam says, I have been sent to complete noble manners.
In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful, we send our peace and blessings upon all the prophets of Allah, subhanahu wa ta'ala, and especially the last of them, Muhammad al-Mustafa and his progeny, and those companions who followed their path. I'm your host, Sayyid Wahid Alawi, and welcome to another program of For a Better Life, here on IRIB English Radio. We were talking about psychological diseases within ourselves and within our society. And we were talking about how to deal with those psychological diseases which give us anxiety, stress, and breaks down our nerves. And in the previous program, we talked about negativity and energy vampires who drink not our blood, but our energy. And we'll continue in the same path in this program, where I would like to quote Mark Twain, a Western non-Muslim scholar, who said, I am an old man and I know many calamities and misfortunes, but most of them have never happened. Life, dear brothers and sisters, is a continuous stream of problems. And if we start to worry about what might come in the future, or our past and what has happened, or what mistakes we have made in the past, that would not be to any help for us. We should learn from the past mistakes and apply them to our present life now. And do not worry or reflect about future issues. Many of the problems never come and or arrive. Never of the things that we think as problems ever arrive. But when you are negative and think negatively about an issue, those negative energies in the universe come straight at you and hit you hard. When you think negatively about people, you will see negativity. And you know what I mean. You have all gone through all of this in the society. Life is a continuous stream of problems. And these have to be confronted with a determination. Many of the problems, dear brothers and sisters, that engage our mind, which we allow them to upset us and spoil several hours of our daily life, and at times a whole day, are actually insignificant and out of no consequence. Someone broke the line and went in front of me. Someone drove in front of me. Someone was rude towards me. I didn't get what I thought that I would get. I didn't receive good customer service. The customer was rude towards me. My colleague is this and that. All of those things that will take you away from being moderate and having a good mood towards a bad mood, maybe sometimes for a whole day, for a whole weeks and month, because of something that disturbed you. Insignificant things. We're not talking about major things, but usually we are facing insignificant things. Someone swore at me, cursed me, whatever that might be. These are things that happen over and over again in our society. And usually, if you can control your emotions and think positively, or just reflect about something else, concentrate on something else. That thing happened for a couple of seconds ago or minutes ago. Let it be. Let it go. and think about the now. Start over again, even if that issue was a couple of seconds ago. If you can do that, if we can do that, I promise you that we will face positivity. And if we think positive, we will see positivity in our society.
We were given so many prizes. We changed the desert into oases. We built buildings of different lengths and sizes. And we felt so very satisfied. We bought and bought and couldn't stop buying. We gave charity to the poor cause we couldn't stand the crying. We thought we paid our dues, but in fact, to ourselves we're just lying. Oh, I'm walking with my head lowered in shame for my place. I'm walking with my head lowered for my race. Yes, it's easy to blame everything on the West, when in fact our focus should be on ourselves. I'm walking with my head lowered in shame for my place. I'm walking with my head lowered for my race. Yes, it's easy to blame everything on the West, when in fact our focus should be on ourselves. Is it satisfied? Is Allah satisfied? Is Allah satisfied?
The difficulty is that at the time we are not capable of noticing their insignificance. That is the difficulty. That is the obstacle that we have in our mind. But later on, we even laugh at it. Why is that? Because at that moment, we are not capable of noticing its insignificance. Our emotions have taken over. And then, whether these probable dangers really take place or not, if we talk about future dangers, if they really take place or not, they present anxiety. And the present anxiety has no result except diminishing one's physical and spiritual capacities and well-being. So if you think that a future danger is approaching you, which not might be a danger, and it might not really take place, but that thought, that single thought, will give you a present anxiety. An anxiety which diminishes your physical and spiritual well-being. In different stages of life, one may encounter events that block the way of success. It might be your career. It might be a financial issue, financial success, career success, family success, spouse success. All of those things will be blocked because your mind is blocked. These events are not exceptional and happen for everyone. As long as human beings have existed, this mind of ours has existed. This way of thinking has existed. And this happens to everyone. We cannot alter the eternal laws of nature and make things happen according to our wishes. Let me give you an example of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, and how he would think positively about everything. Once he wrote a letter to the king Khosrow Parviz of Persia, the Sassanid Empire, that he introduced Islam to the king and invited him towards Islam. The king said, first of all, why has he mentioned in the name of Allah first before my name? And secondly, there is nothing to learn from an uncivilized society like the Arabian Peninsula and from this Arab person. So he gave a bunch of sand as the lowest of the low the lowest mineral possible as a way of insulting the Prophet, a bunch of sand from Persia. He gave it to one messenger, and that messenger gave it to the Prophet. Now, if that source or that information from our history is correct, when the Prophet received that sand, that bunch of sand, as an insult, instead he did a very fine interpretation, a beautiful interpretation. He said, "O Muslims, be aware that this land, the sand being interpreted as land, this land of Persia will fall into the hands of the Muslims." And I will end, inshallah ta'ala, with this narration. And it's not important if it is not true or if it cannot be verified historically. What is important is the message and the mentality that the Prophet had, that he would see everything in its positive light. Till next time, may Allah's peace and blessings be upon all of you.
Your mercy, your love is all I need. All I need, it's all I need, all I need, all I need, oh, 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 you mean to me, 'cause your love is all I need, to be all I can be, and I know that you see how much you mean to me, your love is all I need.
Second phase of the revolution,
of the revolution, of the revolution,
leap in production. In the name of God, salam and welcome to the program. Leader of the Islamic Revolution, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei, has chosen economic themes for 13 consecutive Iranian calendar years. This approach has been based on a prudent and broad-minded goal to strengthen the pillars of national economy and turn Iran into an economic power not only in the region but in the world. The year 1387 was named the Year of Innovation and Prosperity, and the years following also got similar names. In the advent of the second phase of the Islamic Revolution, the leader named the current year as the Year of Leap in Production to give an impetus to the issue of production and further accelerate it to achieve the economic objectives already envisaged in the past years. We are going to dwell upon the issue in a series titled Second Phase of the Revolution, Leap in Production. Stay tuned, please. Experts believe that the continuation of the current course is not effective in the progress of production, and there should be more practical and scientific measure to correct the status quo and bring all existing capacities and capabilities to the scene. Industrial countries have gained successful experiences in the issue of leap in production. Countries like Japan, South Korea, and China have made great breakthroughs in the issue of production. Hence, they have reduced their distance with the advanced countries and even turned into the pioneers in some spheres of industry and technology. This great move, which has been dubbed as leap in production by the leader, enjoys specifications and prerequisites. Ayatollah Khamenei outlined the future course of the Islamic Revolution in his fully comprehensive statement known as the second step or second phase of the revolution. He highlights in the statement that strengthening production and making economy resistant requires a jihadi resolve and motive and a belief in the principle of we can. Iran has gained precious experiences, especially during the 8-year Holy Defense, to implement huge projects. Leader of the Islamic Revolution, Ayatollah Khamenei, has called on all producers and economic activists to take long strides in the course of progress of the country. Leap in production can be evaluated as a key strategy in the course of the second phase of the revolution. Moving in this course depends on many factors. One of these factors with a direct impact on strengthening the economy is the existence of rich resources and reserves in the country. As for the economy of resistance, the more a country manages to apply its endogenous capacities and uses the existing conditions in interaction with the economy of other countries, the more successful it will be. In view of this, leap in production should be carried out through simultaneous change of major economic plans and methods of production. These changes should be directed toward economic concepts, while moral and religious values are fully observed in economic affairs. Economic institutes cannot go through leap and major development unless the economic and commercial behaviors change proportionately. A strong economy requires proper growth and heeding all parameters of economic leap. The economy of Japan can be a role model in this field. The Japanese economy suffered fatal damages during the Second World War, but after the war, the country focused on production and achieved economic growth exponentially. After the Second World War, Japan banned the imports of commodities and products and empowered old workshops and industries to promote domestic production. Thus, after opening its doors to the outside world, it was able to compete with foreign products. Therefore, enjoying skillful workforce and specialized industrialists, Japan succeeded to build up modern industries in mid-19th century. Countries like India and Brazil, too, have used the strategy of replacement of imports by indigenous production to boost economy. Other countries like South Korea and Turkey have had an external approach and chose the strategy of exports. However, Iran, due to enjoying great generating capacities in the economic fields, needs the pattern of resistance economy. In other words, it needs fresh plans and native programming in various domains to attain the pinnacles of growth.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Please log on to our website www.parstoday.com/en.
aperture. Dow Chemical and DuPont are American chemical corporations. These two chemical giants have become the number one companies in the chemical sector. Today, they make billions of euros in profit, but behind this resounding success lies a dark secret: toxic contamination and pollution, which has affected thousands, causing disabilities, cancers, and even death. I'm Daniel Arya, and this is Aperture. For decades, Dow Chemical and DuPont factories have been secretly dumping their toxic waste into rivers, groundwater systems, and soil, and keeping the tragic consequences a secret. Sadly, the constant exposure to toxic waste spares no one, neither surrounding residents nor the company's employees. Stay with us as this week's documentary sheds light over years of lies and impunity through the analysis of samples in confidential documents.
At the end of the 60s, Leotis Jones was a prisoner in Holmesburg, a suburb of Philadelphia in the United States. A prisoner, but also a guinea pig for industry, like thousands of other inmates.
H-block, this is where all the medical testing and human experimentation was going on.
How many times have you taken that corridor?
Oh, man, maybe 25, 30 times. You know, but there was different tests that they was running. And sometimes I was on two tests at a time, you know?
Okay.
This practice was confidential at the time because multinational chemical companies came here to test the risks of their products. To earn a few dollars, the prisoners participated in several tests, but none of them knew what they were being given.
What they would do, they would put the tape and stick it and pull it, stick it and pull it, stick it and pull it. Then they would put a drop in the substance, whatever it was that was in it, on that area.
And what happened after?
All over my body, my skin pigmentation got light in certain areas.
How long did it last?
About a year, somewhere around there. And they had you signing a paper stating that it was informed consent, but it was just a paper to weed them from being liable if anything go wrong.
One company did everything they could to keep this a secret. They even paid Leotis Jones for his silence. Dow Chemical. The leading manufacturer of plastics in the world, and the third largest manufacturer of pesticides. Dow Chemical has an annual turnover of $48 billion and 50,000 employees around the globe. In the wake of this chemical giant, there's an industry of staggering profitability, an industry in a frantic race to innovate. Each year, there are new toxic products reach the market. These multinationals all have one thing in common: a culture of secrecy.
You're following us.
Polluting lands, rivers, and groundwater. Behind the fumes of these factories, we have discovered tens of thousands of victims. In India, children are born with severe disabilities. In the U.S., those who have dedicated their lives to this industry...
Everybody wanted to go there because for the money, for the benefits, it was secure.
...are now paying the price.
Those guys are all dead, and I should have been. Why'd they lie?
Faced with these tragedies, the chemical giants have adopted a specific course of action. Lack of transparency, cynicism, denial. In the meantime, they continue to reap the profits. In Holmesburg Prison, Dow experimented on the inmates with one of the most carcinogenic products in the world, dioxin. It's one of the molecules in Agent Orange, the powerful herbicide that Dow produced for the American Army during the Vietnam War. The Air Force dumped it on the Viet Cong for a decade. At the same time, the tests were being performed at Holmesburg. From that time on, Dow was already aware of the dangers of dioxin. The company put it in writing in this confidential note from June 1965. Dioxin is exceptionally toxic. Some months later, Dow would study its side effects on the prisoners.
Hey, man, what can I say? There's no way in the world, if they would have informed us back then, that we would participate. No. No, no, I wouldn't have. They were trying to cover it up. They wouldn't invite it up.
We found one of the doctors that performed the tests at Holmesburg in the 1960s. Today, he's an oncologist at Northwestern Hospital in Chicago. Sigmund Weitzman is preparing to retire. He is one of the few witnesses still alive.
Every day, I had a row of 20 convicts. They were coming in all day.
All day long, people were coming in?
Oh, absolutely. It was a machine.
In 1967, Sigmund Weitzman was only 21 years old. He was an intern at Holmesburg. The senior physician overseeing the tests never told him the names of the products used on the prisoners. He only realized later that he had administered dioxin to human beings. We show him what Dow knew back then about the chemical.
This material is exceptionally toxic. No wonder it's confidential. This is 50 years old.
Yeah.
It's very upsetting.
This is the first time you read these documents?
Yes.
I'm
appalled. I'm just very... It's so casual. I also felt personally guilty that I was participating in something so horrible. You don't give people poison. It's just simple. You know, as if these people aren't people. They're just experimental animals. Nowadays, it would be criminal.
Dow was never prosecuted. When prisoners tried to take action against the company, the statute of limitations had expired. This multinational would not only poison inmates with dioxin, but also tens of thousands of people in Midland, Michigan, in the north of the U.S. Midland, the birthplace of Dow.
Here at the Dow Chemical Company in Midland, Michigan, revolutionary chemical killers.
This is where Agent Orange was manufactured. Its production created waste extremely high in dioxin. Dow secretly dumped this waste into the river that flows through the city. In 1981, one man would discover the truth.
We had a conclusion there that Dow was a major source, and not the only source, to the river, and certainly to the community, and that people were at risk.
At the time, Milton Clark was a toxicologist for the EPA, the government agency responsible for environmental protection. With his colleagues, he wrote a report condemning Dow's practices. But right before the report's publication, the corporation would succeed in pressuring the acting chief of the EPA in Washington. Pressured by his superiors, Milton Clark was forced to censor the report. The result? Pollution in Midland, Michigan would continue for 30 years with impunity. And the executives at Dow would continue denying the dangers.
There is no health problem in Midland. There is absolutely no evidence of dioxin doing any damage to humans.
In 2006, one woman would attack the multinational again. At the time, Mary Gade oversaw all the offices at the Environmental Agency in the Midland region. She had leverage. She'd been nominated by the President of the United States, George W. Bush. Newly appointed, she demands that more testing be done in the city.
We found these astronomically high levels of dioxin, levels that my staff think may be some of the highest levels ever found in the United States. One of the things that was astonishing to me when this came to my attention was that for almost 30 years, this very serious problem had not actually been addressed.
Where have you found these high levels?
So yeah, we found it in yards alongside the river system, parks where children play, where people launch their boats, where fishermen put their boats in the water. This is where people live. So I immediately called Dow senior officials and said, we're very concerned about these levels. We need you to take action. As that unfolded, The company was not happy. It's extremely expensive to clean up this much contamination, hundreds of millions of dollars, if not more.
To lodge a complaint, Dow goes directly to the White House.
I was asked on May 1st of 2008 to either resign or quit by the end of the day.
Okay. Were you surprised?
Yes, very much so. In my 30-some years of working in environmental protection and much of that spent in the government, I would have never expected that. Dow was acting in its own interests, so Dow was trying to make sure that it saved as much money as possible.
As a result of these maneuvers, for decades, thousands of people have lived surrounded by dioxin without knowing the risks. We wanted to meet these victims. But in Midland, it's hard to loosen tongues. Dow has supported the city for 120 years, and reminders are at every corner. At the bank, the stadium, the library, the public park, the high school. The shadow of the company is everywhere. Only one person agreed to break the code of silence. Alice Buchelter has spent most of her life near the river. This is where she raised her family.
Oh, this is where we used to have the zip line way back here.
Okay.
The land is very fertile, and it was used for motocross trails and hiking trails and dune buggy trails and just, you know, recreation in the woods. For a kid, it was like a wonderland. It was, you know, an adventure. They could explore and they could build forts and they could do all those things.
No one advised you that there was dioxin down there?
Nope. We just thought we found a magical spot for us to play and raise a family.
For nearly 40 years, the Buchelter family would live here, blissfully unaware of their toxic surroundings. Every spring, the river floods their garden, bringing in a fresh wave of dioxin. Alice Buchelter would not discover the true extent of the contamination until 2007, when tests were conducted in her garden by the local environmental agency. The levels of dioxin were up to 17 times higher than the legal limit for toxicity.
My oldest daughter has autoimmune diseases.
You have five kids?
Mm-hmm.
How many of them do have autoimmune disease?
I would say all of them. Some to a lesser degree and some to a more severe degree. And my husband had a very malignant colon cancer. It was a real quick onset.
Her late husband, Herbert Buchelter, was a doctor. A few days before he passed away, he expressed a last wish.
He was brave enough to, when he was dying, to have his blood drawn when he didn't have very much blood left. Dioxin levels were taken the Thursday before he died on a Sunday. He was willing to do it to ascertain that there was a connection. The results of my husband's. This is his levels.
These are the actual breakdowns.
Alex Buchelder's husband had 64.5 nanograms of dioxin per liter of blood, three times the U.S. average.
We had been married 46 years when he died. And would I have treasured 10 more years? Yeah. And, you know, that's been a major impact on my life.
The American Environmental Agency has finally forced Dow to clean the river. But the process has only just begun. It could take decades and cost hundreds of millions of dollars. However, no date is set for decontaminating neighboring yards like Alice Buchelder's. Dow refused all our requests for an interview. The multinational merely sent us an email stating that we seek science-based solutions that protect human health while also contributing to the well-being of the local community. On the other side of the world, another contamination is wreaking havoc. As a result of one of the worst industrial catastrophes in history, thousands of children have been affected. But Dow has never dealt with it. It happened in India, in Bhopal. In 1984, the local chemical plant exploded, killing 20,000 people and releasing tons of toxic products. At the time, the factory belonged to Union Carbide, a pesticide giant that Dow would buy up in 2001. The site of the Bhopal explosion is still saturated with chemical pollution. Over the years, these products have spread into the city's groundwater systems. For 15 years, the inhabitants have demanded a full decontamination. In vain, Dow refuses to act. The decaying steel site is still accessible today. Here we meet Mr. Shuan, a former engineer. At the time, he was in charge of the storage of the chemicals in this laboratory.
There's so many chemicals still remaining in this quality control lab. Very few bottles are now at present. But after the disaster, this quality control lab was full of the chemicals, bottle, drums, and after 32 years, still they are lying.
Is that dangerous?
Yeah, it is dangerous because there is no proper care of these premises.
Among the products stored in the factory, there was lindane, an extremely toxic insecticide. Today it is forbidden all over the world. According to our guide, the soil surrounding the factory is full of it.
The whole area is highly contaminated. They are dumping all toxic waste effluent on the ground. Right now you can feel the smell of the benzene hexachloride on this spot. And it is dangerous to stay here for a long period.
Benzene hexachloride is the scientific name for lindane. We go down to the area of the spill to take some samples. The smell is unbearable. We'll have the soil analyzed. Just before leaving, Mr. Schwan shows us where the pesticides were made. Beads of mercury lie exposed in the open air. According to the World Health Organization, this is one of the top 10 most dangerous chemical products in the world. We take some more samples. The results of our two tests are astonishing. Inside the factory, the level of mercury is 5 million times higher than the environmental standard. At this level of concentration, the risks of developing liver, skin, or lung cancers are considerable. The levels of lindane are just as alarming, exceeding 100,000 times the standard level. This can provoke severe cases of cerebral degeneration. Yet only 20 meters away, we see children playing cricket on the contaminated ground. The chemical contamination stretches far beyond the walls of the factory. Toxic waste has penetrated the land and has polluted the water of many neighborhoods. Up to 3 kilometers from the factory, 50,000 people live there. We went to take water samples to identify the molecules present in their wells, like in Shakya's family home. They've lived in the house for almost 30 years. The water they consume contains 1.9 micrograms of mercury per liter, 2 times the standard level of toxicity. The problem is, even in boiled water, mercury is still carcinogenic. In other areas of Bhopal, it's not mercury, but lindane that wreaks havoc on human lives. This is a problem in Preetnagar, a neighborhood situated 1 kilometer away from the factory. The municipality has had drinkable water since 2011, but for many years, the inhabitants have been drinking severely polluted water. That's the case for Rukmani and her 13-year-old daughter, Rachna. Since her birth, she's suffered from limited mental development and muscular dystrophy. She can neither talk nor stand up by herself. Rukmani, her mother, drank contaminated water every day during her pregnancy. A few months after Rachna's birth, a governmental study was conducted in the area. The levels of lindane were extremely high in the water, 17 times the World Health Organization limit. Due to her disabilities, Rachna has never been able to go to school. Every day she comes to the Shingari Rehabilitation Center. Without these daily exercises, she would be completely paralyzed today. Rashida B. is the founder of the center. She has watched all these children grow up.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
La ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah.
Answering the doubts and questions, and questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
Allah, who is Ar-Rahman? Allah, who is Al-Mannan? La ilaha illallah.
Please send us your emails through our email, which is englishradio@irib.ir.
In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful, dear brothers and sisters, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome once again to another program of Questions and Answers on the Islamic Belief. I'm your host, Sayyid Wahid Alawi, and I'm here with Sayyid Muhsin Naqawi. Assalamu alaikum, Sayyid.
Alaykum assalam wa rahmatullah. Thanks for having me.
We were talking about freedom of speech and where the limits are, in particularly the Western Hemisphere. And we said that, for example, when it comes to the cartoons of the Prophet, that they showed them in different images, very insulting images. How would we react? And we mentioned that if we are there as citizens of a country, well, we have to control our emotions and go according to the law of the country. But what if the Prophet was there himself? How would he react? Then we said that he would defend himself, and he knows best how to defend his own character, and we have to follow suit. But what if from our fiqh perspective, the Sharia, what does it say when someone insults the Prophet? What is the punishment?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Well, when we say that, what is the fiqh perspective and how Islam looks at insulting the Prophet, we should know that insulting the Prophet means insulting Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Right.
And this is for sure. And those who insults the Prophet, their all actions will be voided. It is the verses of Quran. If we refer to...
But what is the punishment, Sayyid? Is it death? And can we apply yes, that when we are citizens of another country?
Let me finish this first, sure, and then inshallah we'll talk about that. In chapter Qalam, Qalam means pen, chapter Qalam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that whoever disrespects the Prophet, disrespects means he insults the Prophet, his a'mal are going to be obviously getting in vain. And obviously whoever says the prophet is the liar, he himself becomes the liar. That's one. In chapter Hujarat, you know, I'm talking about the respect of the prophet that has come in the Quran. We can imagine about the respect of the prophet, how much we need to respect the prophet who has been sent by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who has been appointed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How important is it? Because in Surah Al-Hujurat, if you look at the first couple of verses, in that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لَا تُقَدِّمُوا بَيْنَ يَدَيَّ اللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ. All the people who believe, do not go beyond what Allah and His Prophet has brought for you or has mentioned. Do not try to say like, I know more than you.
Right.
Okay? وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ سَمِيعُ عَلِيمٌ. And after that Allah says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لَا تَرْفَعُوا أَصْوَاتَكُمْ فَوْقَ صَوْتِ النَّبِيِّ وَلَا تَجْهَرُوا لَهُ بِالْقَوْلِ كَجَهْرِ بَعْضِكُمْ لِبَعْضٍ أَن تَحْبِطَ أَعْمَالُكُمْ وَأَنْتُمْ لَا تَشْعُرُونَ. Allah says, O believers, do not raise your voice from the voice of the prophet. Your voice should not
raise your voice above the voice
above
of the
prophet.
Voice
of the prophet. Number one. وَلَا تَجْهَرُوا لَهُ بِالْقَوْلِ كَجَهْرِ بَعْضِكُمْ. And do not talk to him the way you talk to each other. You know, sometimes
be more formal
with the prophet.
Right.
Why? Because if you do so, what happens? And تَحْبِتَ أَعْمَالُكُمْ. Allah will erase all your good deeds. He will take away all your good deeds. حَبِطَ تَحْبِتَ means He will remove everything that you have done. Sorry.
Right.
He will remove everything that you have done. وَأَنْتُمْ لَا تَشْعَرُونَ. While you even don't understand, you don't realize, comprehend that this thing has happened to you. Okay, now when we're talking about the respect of Prophet, in the presence of Prophet, we cannot talk like this. And these are the clear verses of Quran. When we cannot insult Prophet in a way that the way we talk to each other informally, we need to be much more formal in the front of the Prophet, then how can we insult Prophet?
Right.
You know, there is another discussion that the same verses are used, that when a person is visiting the grave of the Prophet, he should not even raise his voice over there.
Right.
You know, the way we have, like when we go to the shrine of Imam Hussein or the Aimah, the people loudly say salawat.
Said we understood that. So we have to show a lot of respect.
Yes.
But
now,
what happens is
because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is taking away all the good deeds of the person. He's not giving him any more, obviously, reward for what he has done. And once the a'mal or the deeds are taken away, they're removed, then he is a person who will go to who has the hellfire waiting for him because of his actions.
The door of Tawbah is still open.
It is open. It is open. If he does...
He did something with Jahl.
If he does Tawbah, that is... Repentance is always open. It is always there. Obviously, that's why these verses are there, so that tomorrow when someone knows about this...
He's not doomed to hellfire directly.
So he can repent.
He can repent
He can do astaghfar, repent. He can ask for forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that he has done it in when he was ignorant to all these things. But on the other hand, it is the duty of the leader of Muslim Ummah. It's not the duty of every single Muslim to punish anyone. Now, when we talk about the punishment in regards to the people, for example, if someone has insulted the prophets, for example, Salman Rushdie, he wrote the book about the prophet. Imam Khomeini, being the leader of the Muslim Ummah, gave the fatwa, gave the rulings that he must be killed. Okay? Now, this has been done by Imam Khomeini, the leader of the Ummah. This is the duty of the leader who will punish these people. Not every single person can give a fatwa. This is another thing.
Right.
We cannot issue rulings about anyone. So it is the duty of obviously the leader or the government that is over there. Also, you know, we have this about the murtadin, like the ones who turns away from Islam. He's a Muslim, he turns away. It is said in the books that he should be hanged, for example. But that is in the Islamic country. When he's living in the Muslim country, he is obviously, you know, because
so
of him, the society is getting affected. The reason is, what is the reason of this punishment? It's because of him, the society is being affected. is infecting right. the society. So whoever's, if a person is infecting himself, if he is doing that individually, and that is within him, for example, you know, we commit sins when no one is looking at us. Right. It is affecting me only.
Right.
But the day I do sin in front right. of people,
it would affect others.
Yes, and it's affecting others, but Sayed, then the things come
Sayed,
on.
Sayed, I wanted you to speak more about a non-Muslim country. I'm in France. Now, this thing has happened. What does the Sharia tell me?
Well, the Sharia tells...
Should I apply the laws of that country, or should I apply the Sharia, or should I... No, as you said, the leader of that ummah, of that nation, has to decide for me.
Well, number one, you're bound to the laws that are there. Mm. That's number one. Number two, you need to look for the leader of the Muslim ummah.
But there we have different interpretations again.
There you need to see. Obviously, right. if you have mujtahid, obviously whoever follows his mujtahid, he right. has to follow him.
Right.
If someone is, for example, the muqallid or the follower of Ayatollah Khamenei, he has to follow him. Right. If someone is following Ayatollah Sistani, he has
so
to look
follow,
at
So you go according to the marja.
Marja. He has right. to follow his own marja, who gives the fatwa.
All right. Because of shortage of time, I will continue here. For example, in the West, things that are taboo. We cannot like talk about openly and freely, although we say that we have freedom of speech, is, for example, the issue of the Zionist regime or the Holocaust. Mm-hmm. If someone comes and says that, I would like to show these evidences that the people who died in this horrendous act of mass murder were less, for example, than the official number 6 million, less than the official number. Or I would like to verify historically that the gas chambers might not have been used for the Jews. These things are punished with the imprisonment in some countries like Germany, for example. And it has a retaliation. When you speak like that, even if it might be from a scholarly perspective, it has retaliation. First of all, you might be fired from the university. Your career may be stopped, and so on and so forth. So what do you have to say about that? Or, for example, sexual ethics.
My question is that how come the West is very much free to talk about the prophet of the Muslims?
Right.
And then they're not free to talk about Holocaust, for example, or homosexuality. They cannot talk. Then where is this freedom of speech gone? When we're talking about the freedom of speech, you bring all these evidences for talking about the Muslims right. or the Muslim
so
world.
So there is a dilemma here.
Yes, there is.
There's a contradiction.
There's a contradiction.
But that goes back to our previous program. We said that with liberal
democracy
and the Western Hemisphere with their ideology of modernism and postmodernism do not have something called holy. Mm-hmm. Is that the main thing here?
It is the main thing.
There is the fight, or we have the conflict in that specific way of thinking.
And
we have something yes. called holy.
Mm-hmm.
They do not.
They do not have. And they do also have something called holy. They also have. But they do not show. They don't say it.
They don't call it holy.
Yes, they don't call it holy. For example, you know, if you look at both scenarios, if a person in a Muslim country insults, or anyone in the world insults the Prophet of the Muslims, for example, Salman Rushdie. Let me give the example of Salman Rushdie because it's very clear. Imam Khomeini comes and he gives the fatwa or the rulings that he should be hanged. All right? He gives the fatwa that he must die because he has insulted, being a Muslim. He was a British Muslim. Now, on the other hand, look at the West, modern world. When you talk about the Holocaust, they give a fatwa, they give a ruling that if you are a scholar or a professor, you will lose your job. If you're a newscaster, if you're an analyst who's coming on the news, you will be removed from that channel, you will lose your job. If you're a general person, they might like put you in a jail when you're talking in a public open. So basically, in both sides, we can see these things.
Right.
Number one. Number two, For the Muslims, for example, Prophet was holy. In other words, when they're punishing you and talking about Holocaust or homosexuality or all these things, these are holy things for them. These are the boundaries.
Right.
Now, if they want to say these are the boundaries or red lines for us, yes, that is something holy for you. That's why you made red lines across it. So in other words, these are holy things for them. So they cannot talk about these things. But we can obviously summarize all these things, sum up. Because they have shown with their actions that if someone talks about these issues, he is punished. He gets the punishment by these liberal or so-called liberal people or modernized people. Obviously, there is nothing holy. And we should apply that on freedom of speech as well. The way we cannot insult a specific group of people, for example, Jews or Zionists, by talking about the Holocaust, the same way you cannot insult Muslims by talking about the prophets or burning the Quran.
I just want to clarify that we as Muslims are not allowed to insult anything or anyone.
We are not.
Or even when it comes to the Zionist regime, we do not insult the enemy, and we discuss about it. We say that we say why it is not found on a sound.
We bring the facts.
Yeah, basically. We bring facts, or we say that it's not found on sound belief or sound proofs, or they don't have a sound reason to be there, and so on and so forth. But we never allow, dear brothers and sisters, to insult. Do remember Imam Ali alayhi salam at the Battle of Siffin.
Yes.
The Battle of Siffin, where some of his companions insulted the companions of Muawiyah, and he stopped them. He said, you're not allowed to insult the enemy. Yes, you were saying, Sayyid.
Obviously, we cannot even abuse anyone the way they do. Like, obviously, this insulting, abusing...
Showing respect to other people's faith.
You need to. Even in the Quran, it is like Allah
the verse of the Quran, exactly.
In the verse of the Quran, that do not abuse or insult
the idols.
The idols in front of mushrikeen, the polytheists.
Right.
Why? Because when you do that,
they will insult
your rightly God.
Right.
So you're not. We are not allowed to do this even in front of them. So how can a Muslim comes and insult? And if a so-called Muslim is insulting, remember he is not Muslim. Or maybe if he's a Muslim, he never has studied or learned about Islam. He does not know about Islam. And he's pretending to know about Islam. Right. For example, the ISIS, the Taliban, these Wahhabis, they pretend to know about Islam. They're not really follower of the Islam and Quran.
All right. Thank you very much, Sayyid. Jazakallah khairan. And thank you, dear listeners, for joining us in this program of questions and answers on Islamic belief.
إن في الجنة نهر اللبن إن في الجنة نهر اللبن لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن إن في الجنة نهر اللبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن علي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن حب أهل البيت فرض عندنا حب أهل البيت فرض عندنا وبهذا الحب لا نخشى محن
IRIB English Radio.